seated. Thank you for being here today with us and participating. Abby, won't you come up, please? Abby Calvert is going to sing a song, and listen to the words and smile for her, encourage her. But she's got a great song, How Can I Fear?
Thank you, Abby. That was great. How can I fear with Jesus? Never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. We're going to be talking about our eye exam, part 2. See, I wasn't here for part 1. I'll try to catch up. But put your seatbelt on, because we're going to be moving. Obviously, I didn't get it through the first time, so I really got to work hard to get through the second time, all right? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and read that together. And why don't you just go ahead and read it out loud with me? Can you do that? All right, let's do that. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All right, amazing passage to be able to go from. And again, you say, I wasn't here a couple of weeks ago. What is with the eye exam? Well, exactly what he's talking about in verse 1, we need to check our eyes, because there is something that is going on with our eyesight that is not right, that all of a sudden we start to judge people externally. And based on that judgment, we have some sort of a stereotype that challenges us. It hinders us from being able to share the gospel, to be able to love people the way that they should be, to love them like Jesus. And so when you come back in here, I do want to state this. Sometimes, I ask for a raise of hands for those of you that think that your spouse should go in for an eye exam. And several of you did raise your hands. Maybe some of your spouses need to go in for an ear exam. I heard the popular exam nowadays is, a colonoscopy? It's exciting, I heard. I asked my father-in-law about that, and you know how you're supposed to drink the Kool-Aid in stages? He drank it all at once, right before an evening service. Get this. Hold on for a second. It's great. I can embarrass him from the pulpit. That's okay. I'm glad we're live streaming. He's done so much to me. I get to do this back at him, all right? But that's exactly what he stated to me. He says, you know, if I had to do it all over again, I'd probably do it a little bit different, okay? Not before a service, all right? That would be great wisdom. Do not drink the Kool-Aid before the service, okay? But you say, oh, man, I'm looking forward to that. That's so exciting. I can't wait for that stage in my life. Said who? You say, why are you making these weird jokes? It's because sometimes we try to avoid exams because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to check ourselves. If I never go to the doctor, I'll never know that there's something wrong with me. If some people are that stubborn physically, what do you think they are spiritually? And so as we come back here this evening, again, I don't care who you are. You need this. I need this. So we come back in this eye exam. How are we dealing with ourselves spiritually? And when you look into the perfect law of liberty that was referenced in chapter 1, listen, don't just hear it, but do it. Don't just look into the mirror and escape it thinking that, oh, well, I forgot, or I just don't have time. It doesn't negate the problems that are showing up on you just because you forgot it, just because you didn't have time for it. And really, it's not the fact that you didn't have time for it. It's just that you didn't want to make time in order to take care of the issues that are at hand. And so that's what we got to come back to here tonight. And deal with the issues. Now, we took care of verses 1 through 4. in the sense of seeing people through the eyes of the world. And you say, well, what does that deal with? He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. This is basically, to this point, it is you cannot be partial towards someone externally and have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. If you're going to judge someone externally, it doesn't mix with the gospel. It's a politics-mixed gospel. How many of you hate politics within the church? All of a sudden, click, start, and, well, you believe in this, and you're part of that union, and you're part of that party, and you're part of the, you went to Mount Auburn, and you went to Pena, and you live in Langleyville, and, oh, you live in Burton Eddy. Woo, woo, woo. Oh, man. There's all kinds of judgment that happens, right? And then all of a sudden, politics starts swaying because maybe this person gives a tithe and that person doesn't. And people recognize that, and all of a sudden there's a judgment. And you say, does Pastor know? I don't know. I don't know who gives, who doesn't. And I think that's better for me because then I'm not looking up here and checking, I wonder what they put in the offering plate. No. We come back and we try to hold back against those externals because what? God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Shouldn't we be acting like God? Can we see the heart? No. So what do? Love people like Jesus loves people. See people the way Jesus sees people. I wonder if a prostitute came in tonight and started weeping and started washing Pastor McPhillips's feet with her hair and expensive perfume. I wonder how y'all would respond to that. You're like, that's weird. Kathy would probably be backing up, saying, what is going on here? Should we call in a PPO or what? When a prostitute came before him, and the Pharisees, at a different point, the Pharisees were judging this lady, ready to stone her, he stepped in and he says, you who have sinned, cast the first stone. How did Jesus see people? So as you come in here, when we see people through the eyes of the world, we start to present the wrong gospel. And what? And that that the way I view people is the way that God views people. And in the way that, in whatever position that they have, we're being partial in and of ourselves, and we're judging them and what position we start to present the wrong position, and that we think that we are higher than other people. Now, if we examine the truth, none of us are any higher as believers than any other unbeliever. Are we? In and of ourselves? I mean, or are we just a sinner saved by grace? And so as we come back to this, sometimes we present in the wrong position, we place ourselves in the wrong position with the wrong view, and yet people on the outside look on the inside and see, wow, those people are presenting the gospel in a totally different format than what the Word of God says, and then they come up with this. Oh, the church is a full bunch of hypocrites. Now, we can't stop everybody from saying that. Sometimes it's just an excuse to get themselves out of coming to church. Gets them out of fellowshipping with the other believers. But shouldn't we do our due responsibility of doing the best that we can not to be partial and look at people externally and judge them? Shouldn't we steward that responsibility of being able to hold on to the gospel and to present that we are in a certain place, that we have been exalted only because of Jesus Christ, and it's not because of who we are, it's because of what Jesus has done. We get that heaven, eternity. We get that the riches, the inheritance, that's all because of him, not because we're any different. That's the gospel that we're trying to hold on to here, folks. And so when we get back to this, you know, I presented this at the very end. We tend to jump into this strategy, discipleship, evangelism, right? And I presented three different groups. I presented, well, maybe we should start focusing on the, you know, the young people because they're the next generation. And I and you think about it this way. Are they really the next generation or are they part of all the generations that are present to hear the gospel? So it doesn't make it any more important that a 5-year-old hears the gospel and gets saved versus a 97-year-old who hears the gospel and gets saved, right? Is there any difference? Do the angels rejoice differently? Do only a third of them rejoice whenever a 97-year-old gets saved? No, the whole of heaven rejoices when one soul gets saved. And so when we come back to this and we examine what's going on, sometimes we think, oh, we got to focus on the young people because they're the next generation. Oh, we got to focus on the middle-aged people because they make all the babies and they're going to grow the nursery. And then we got to focus on the older people because they got all the money. I thought I'd get a laugh out of that. But that's always the stereotype. That's always the stereotype that everybody runs to, and let's focus. Hey, how about we get rid of stereotypes? And this is the struggle that I think we all deal with. I think we all deal with struggles on this level. Because and I'm gonna struggle with this probably till kingdom come, but I'm trying to work on this. And I started talking to at least one of our teen workers, it might have been Carlton, about why do we label our kids? And we got bus kids and we got church kids. Well, it makes it easier to identify and be able to work with them. Does it, or does it just rush us back into a stereotype? And it hinders the gospel and the way that we look at them and the way that we help them. And, oh, well, if they're a church kid and their parents are here all the time, so they don't need as much help. Really? I got saved when I was 15 years old. My parents did a good job, but they needed all the help that they could get. I've got a 6-year-old that's saved, but I still need all the help that I could get to help her stick with it. To see the reality of God in everybody's lives here in this church and coming together and pushing. It doesn't matter whether they're a bus kid or a church kid, they're a kid. And you know what Jesus never said? Well, they came on the wagons. They're the wagon kids. Suffer the little wagon kids to come unto us. You know, so what are you getting to? So we program ourselves. We program the next generations to give the gospel in certain ways. We really do. When we present that wrong gospel, when we throw that out there and we start presenting externals, when we start getting politicky about how we do church, how we present that, how we live out the Word of God, and we get into that and we say, oh, well, we start to differentiate between these people and that people and those people, and oh, believe me, they aren't going to last, so don't even try on them. I'm sorry, do I know their future? Do you know mine? I know the end of my beginning, if you want to say it like that. My eternity is based on Jesus Christ and I get to be in heaven, but from now until then, what's going to happen? Just because he's in a certain position, do I negate discipleship and accountability just because they're in a different field? Do I negate discipleship and accountability and help and love and care? Do we negate those things based on the externals? So when we come back to this, there is so much wrapped up in this whole wrong presentation of the gospel. Can we do something super hard? Let's nix the stereotypes. You say if we label people, it helps us to better help them. No, let's just nix the stereotypes and the labels, and let's just do whatever's necessary to love them the way that Jesus loves them. To do whatever it takes to reach out. To do whatever it takes to stand in the gap. No matter how uncomfortable it makes me. No matter what other people think about me. Let's take that step. As you go into verses 5 through 8, it says, hearken. Basically, it means listen up. And it's usually not in that tone of voice. It's usually, hey, listen up. Wake up. Here we go. What are we getting into? It says, listen, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Isn't it those who have given up everything in this world for the sake of Jesus Christ? Isn't it those who are his children? Isn't it those who's given up all the externals, all the titles, all the stereotypes, all the cultural what have you? They are not of this world any longer. They are strangers in a foreign land. Isn't it them who are God's children? We need to remember who God chooses. He says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? You say, what is going on here? We need to understand who God chooses. God chooses those who will humble themselves before him and say, my way is not the best way. My way is no way. And I recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's what it comes down to. And that's what I'm grasping. I'm giving up all of my works because those cannot get me there. I cannot make the mark. If you rely on any job that you try to do, any type of title, any type of stereotype, any type of cultural thing that you hold on to, I get rid of all of those. Just like Paul says, what did he say? He says, I count them as dung. And what do you do with dung? You get rid of it. You toss it. You don't bring it into the house. You don't cherish it. You don't hold it close. You don't stash it in a bank somewhere. Get rid of it. And that's what he's saying here. God chooses, if I could say it, the ironic, the ones that we wouldn't expect, the ones that we already said, they're probably not going to amount to anything. That's who God uses. God uses the ordinary. God uses those who lose everything for his sake. And when we make distinctions, we actually hinder those who are ready and willing to give of themselves, give away all that they have for the sake of Jesus Christ. When we hinder the gospel with our bad eyesight, with the wrong prescription, that's what we do. And we end up, ironically, serving those who hate us the most. You say, what's happening here? You get into this point, and he's actually stating to them that they were turning away the poor. They were giving them the hey, if we have room in the closet over here, you could hope to hear whatever's going on. But we're going to have the rich have the best seat, right? And that's exactly what they were doing. They were casting out those who were normally those who would come to Christ, those who were desperate and had nothing in this life, those who would give of themselves, they actually cast away. They put off to the side. They labeled them as not worth it. And they put those who had money, those who had prestige, whatever those who in this world held on to what they had in this world, they placed them up in the front row. And we'll make sure that you have room. We'll make sure that you have the high spot. And you say, well, what's happening here? He's saying, go over to James chapter 5 and verse 4. You say, what's happening with those who are rich? What's going on in culturally? Within the context, he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Say, so what are you talking about? Well, you go back to verse 1, it says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Say, what are you talking about? The rich were coming in and actually getting people to work for them, but they were holding back their pay. Now, how many of you love it when your employer doesn't pay you? Anybody enjoy that? Anybody struggle with that? I'd struggle with that. You have expectations of, okay, well, I've got this bill, this bill, this bill, and then all of a sudden, oh, doesn't show up. A couple weeks later, doesn't show up. So what's going on here? And all of a sudden, the rich people were drawing them before the courts. They were the one that was blaspheming God's name. They were the one that was creating all the problems. Here they were. These Christians were getting all politicky and bringing in all these rich people. Why? Why were they doing it? Maybe it would make their life better if their bosses got saved. So instead of relying on God to do the work, I am going to position this person right here. So hopefully, it'll make my life easier. Strategy, evangelism. In the sense of, I'm going to work this in such a way that I'm going to lift them up, make them feel all good, make sure that they have the best seat in the house, what have you, and hopefully I'll be able to get my way. You notice that there's something about life that I have figured out. I don't get my way. You don't get your way. That's what a lot of people in our world is struggling with. They don't get their way. They think that they're entitled to something. They think that they deserve. Well, these are my rights, and I think that I should deserve them. Really? You're a Christian and you're saying that? What do you deserve again? I didn't hear you. Hell. Huh. Oh, your rights in hell? You might have rights in hell. No, you don't have anything there. There's nothing there for you. Hell, that's what we deserve, and it's by the mercy of God that we have salvation. Amen. It's by His grace. Are we entitled to anything? Did we create the monster? Did we? You know, sometimes you say, how does this work? Well, I'll show you. There's people that come into the doors and they'll see the church. They'll spec it out to see what's going on, what kind of programs I have for my children, and what kind of programs do they have for me. And do they have this group and that group? And, oh, man, do they just make me feel all good inside? And boom, 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 oh, this is awesome. It's all for me, 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 me. I wonder if Jesus would have come to this earth and all he talked about was me, 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 how great it is to be me and you should serve me and dot, dot, dot. Or did he come to this earth to serve and to die? See, we create the monster by thinking that there should be all these expectations of you should have this program, that program, and this program for my children in this church, and if you don't have it, then I'm out. You know what happens when you're a small church? You don't have much of anything. And when they come in and they say, well, there's no young people. Well, if you'd stick around, we'd have some. Maybe if you stuck around, then the next young person who would come in and say, there's no young people, there is one person. Wow. There's no people my age. Do we create that for people? Do we create the monster that when we come in, we have expectations that they must have something for me? You know what? We do have something for you. And if you wanna create a program that helps the teenagers and you don't think it's there, step up. If you want to help out with children, step up. Say, you're threatening me? Take it as you want. We come in, even as Christians, entitled. We stereotype as churches as not being a good enough church because they don't have this and this and that. I wonder if, again, go back to Jesus. Do you think he would have stepped into a church and said, well, they didn't have the right program for me, or if they just didn't have the right lighting, or it was just wasn't the right temperature, or it just wasn't the right sound system, or, man, they use Mac and I like Windows, you know? Or would he have seen people who might be lost and going to hell, or believers that need the gospel every day? Everybody needs the gospel and they need the teaching of God's word. Listen, if you want opportunity, come in and listen to God's word. Be faithful. Become a member. Oh, that's taking it way too far. That's not biblical. Actually, it is. And I could prove it to you. I just don't have time for it right now. To step up. To make a commitment. To make a covenant with other local believers that you're in it for the long haul. You're not going to give up just because somebody looked at you the wrong way. Or somebody didn't speak to you that day. Maybe you should start speaking to other people. If nobody spoke to you, maybe you should start speaking to other people. I mean, this is what it comes down to. And just stop looking for all the things of other people to serve you and come in and serve others. How can I be a light for God? Let's step away from all the stereotypes, all the creating the monster and the entitlement of what we put and add to the gospel. So when they're coming in here and they're seeing this, he says, remember who God chooses. Now you say, you talked about the rich and how we shouldn't serve. We shouldn't give them the place of seating, and we shouldn't use them as the favorite, and so should we even try to give the gospel to the rich? That this does not negate giving the gospel to them. It's just that we should not ever use favorites. We should not show partiality. We should not see them any differently than anybody else that comes in through those doors. Verse 8, we need to remember the law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So some people, or seeing people through the eyes of Christ, would be someone who would remember the law. You say, wait a minute, the law, that's the Old Testament. Well, guess what? What did he say was the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to deal with the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to get rid of it. And this is a way that we could see how to live our lives. We need to be able to love people. And so we're coming in and listen, the way that we put up that stipulation, to what extent do we love others? The extent is the way that we love ourselves. And some people will say, oh, it's so hard to love myself. And before you can love others, you need to be able to love yourself. Listen, loving yourself is so natural. That's the first thing that the baby does. And if you don't understand that, come on over. About 9 o'clock at night. The kid doesn't care what you're doing. If she's hungry, she's hungry. If she's got a dirty diaper, you better change it on her time frame. She loves to be comfortable. And when that diaper is dirty, this is my daughter, my newborn daughter, Reagan. I'm not talking about anybody else in the family on that. Thought I'd just clear that up, right? She wants you to take care of her. She's hungry. She's going to cry. And it's a cute cry. Now, my son, you guys, oh, so much mercy you have been given by God. Because before we came here, my son was known as the pterodactyl. And you've probably heard it once or twice, maybe, but he just, that's the way that he expresses himself. You know, in the middle of the night, he still holds on to that title. In the middle of the night, he will have his pacifier right next to his head. Literally, right next to his head. And all of a sudden, ah, my pacifier! Pacifier! I want a pacifier! So then I have to wake up, because he's my responsibility, Reagan's Keeley's responsibility. And to be honest, Reagan sleeps really well compared to him, okay? He still has struggles. And he wakes up, and I go in there, and I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? Come on. And I go in there, and it's right there next to his face. So I have to take that and put it into his mouth because he's still got his eyes closed. He doesn't even open up his eyes. Ah, pacifier! And then as soon as you get the pacifier in the mouth, he starts screaming for my sippy! And it's one thing after another. And pretty soon, an hour later, you know, he's got pie, he's got cookies. I'm just kidding. We don't go to that extent. But he is so selfish. Aren't we all? We love ourselves. And we will go to any extent to serve ourselves. That's why we're called sinners. Saved by grace for those who are believers, but it's why we struggle so much. We love ourselves, and if we want something, or if you're affecting me and my kingdom, bro, you better back up or I will pop you in the mouth. And I might not say it, but I'm sure feeling it, and I'm saying all kinds of things in my head. Now y'all are wondering, every time I get into a conversation with you, what am I saying? Okay, I'm not that evil, but yet you know what I'm talking about. And we get on the roadway, and we watch the news, and do you ever talk back to the TV? You think that that was a human being. Are you kidding me? Do you ever talk back to your phone? You know, like when the Bears are losing again? You get excited. I mean, just when we get all upset about all the things that was going on in our lives, and what can God count on? That we will love ourselves. And so he says, what is the stipulation for loving others? Just as you love yourself. Go however much it takes in order to love other people. But with God in mind. When we have God in mind, that backs off of enabling other people, which is a whole different other subject which we're not getting into, all right? I can't go into part three. But as we get into this, he says, remember the law. What is your motivation behind evangelism and discipleship? Do you even have motivation behind your evangelism and discipleship? So I don't do it. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Would you throw a life jacket to someone else as you expect others to throw it to you? As we get into that last point, effects of using the wrong glasses. What are the effects of using wrong glasses? You go into verse 9, it says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors of the law. So you failed. I mean, there's a mark of the law. You went the wrong direction. You're off the road. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And he throws out what we normally do as Christians. We throw out the big ones, don't we? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What is he stating? He's stating that you might have it all together in one spot, but you're failing in another. And it's not just the whole fact that you've done it a million times and that's what negates you. If you've done it once, you've failed the law. That's what it comes down to. When you use the wrong glasses, the wrong prescription, when you are okay to be ignorant of the truth and to see people externally, see people the way that the world does, when you're okay with that, he's saying that you are doing just as bad as those that kill somebody. Oh. Okay. That brings the reality level a little bit higher. When we use the wrong glasses, the effect is that we fail and we have violated the whole entire law. So, well, I'm glad Jesus has got my back. Yeah, you better be. We all better be glad that Jesus has got our back in this, got our whole entire being, got our eternity in his hands. If you are a believer, if you're not, it's time to get that checked up on tonight. Listen, we've all failed the law. And that means we miss the mark. And based on that, we deserve eternity in hell. But it's based on his salvation that we can be that gift of salvation, that grace, that mercy that we have been, that's been offered to us. We have to accept that. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, this is your opportunity to get saved. Don't hold off any longer. But as a Christian here tonight, listen, if you mess up in one spot, even if it's an external reading with the wrong prescription of seeing them in a different view than what the Bible states that they are, and we get all politicky with them and we mix politics with the gospel, we have failed. It says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If you want to know what to do and how to live and how to see people, you have to look at the Word of God. Speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Listen, there is a lack of mercy that will be shown for those who show no mercy. You say, how does that work out? That's God's job, not mine. That's God's job. I'm not going to step into your life and state, well, you're going through a trial, so you must be sinning. Now, I might ask, if you're in counseling, Pastor, I'm struggling, I'm going through this trial, what's going on? I might ask, is there some sin in your life that might need to be taken care of? But I cannot go around and start judging people in the sense of, you must be sinning. That is God's job. It's God's job. How can I help them through it? So when you're coming down to the end, and how we deal with people, and how we deal with the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. How do we see people? How do we see the gospel? How do we see ourselves? We need to come back to this statement. Our relationship with people and how we see people is often very telling of our relationship with God. If we're starting to judge people on the externals, that's probably because our relationship with God is off key. It's off base. I need to start drawing near to Him as He draws near to me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. Through this passage, there's so much here for us, and it's powerful. And it's something that we need to grasp. And God, I'm just asking that you help us to do that as a church, that we nix all the stereotypes, that we nix all the labels, that we just love as you do, love as we love ourselves, that we will take those steps to make sure that we are presenting the right position of who we are and where we are and presenting the right gospel. God, help us to do so. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that isn't saved, that isn't your child, Lord, that they would do so tonight, that they would choose that. They would have faith in you. Commit that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.